Does that sound normal to you? It does? All right, good. Well, happy to be here again with Laura and Abigail and Daniel. Our family is grateful to be here from Cincinnati. Robin treated us to a nice lasagna and spaghetti dinner at Minico's. Yeah, is that right? Delicious. If you want to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, starting in chapter 13. Really familiar verse for a lot of us. It's the verse that talks about Jesus as his ministry was closing. Again, John, the author here, recounts the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. It was just before Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being prepared, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God, he was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off the outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said, "Lord, are you planning to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Then Lord Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands, my head as well." And Jesus answered, "People who have had a bath need only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. You are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that's why he said, "Not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you remember what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." When John writes this, he tells us that Jesus knew several things about himself while this act of washing the feet were going on. Did any of you pick up on that? I should have said this at the beginning. I love to have a conversational class. I love the classroom environment. I love the sharing, the conversation. And if you'd be up for that, I sure would love it as well. What are some things that Jesus knew about himself as revealed in this scripture? John 13. In verse 3 it says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. So we know that Jesus knew who he was and what he had been given and where it had come from. We at least know that he knew that. What else did Jesus know?
He was going to die.
The end was coming, right? And where was he? He knew where he was from and he knew where he was going. Right, so he knows that things are wrapping up. The timer is getting close to the ding in his ministry, in his life. And it's nice that we're given that information, because then it goes on to say, so Jesus wanted to show them the full extent of his love. What else did Jesus know? Yeah, he did. You think Judas's feet got washed? Man.
Tonight I'd like to... this is a difficult topic. I think humility is one of those topics, right along with fasting and wealth, that are explicitly covered over and over and over again in both the Old and the New Testament, and we don't like to talk about them. Fasting, teachings on fasting coupled with prayer, on wealth, and on humility, the Scriptures are riddled with them. Have you had that same experience? Do you think, like I do, that we just don't cover those greatly covered topics in the Bible very often? If you do think that that's true, what might some reasons be that we don't cover fasting or wealth or humility very often? They're talked about way more than salvation. Man, they are. Talked about a lot more than forgiveness. Talked about more than baptism. Talked about more than the Lord's Supper. Talked about more than confession. But on any meeting, especially Sunday mornings, we get together. The baptistry's ready. We take the Lord's Supper. You know, these things that we do regularly, fasting, wealth, and humility are talked about exponentially more than those topics that we participate in regularly. So they're difficult topics. Why else might we not cover those often?
It's against our culture in a lot of ways.
Yeah, it is.
Our culture is so, independence, success, wealth, and all those things, and humility is not real high.
We're going to talk specifically about humility tonight, but I agree, they're difficult, and they just fly in the face of what's applauded in our American Western culture. That is not the way to be successful. Successful, okay, right, air quotes. It's not the way to win, to be the best, to be safe, to have security.
We don't like to talk a lot about our weaknesses.
Right, and that's one too, right? It's one of those things that's in our face. We love feeling that we're self-sufficient. We love the idea of being satisfied or full. We like to be served and to be pampered. We really like to be recognized and honored.
It seems to me that in the last couple of decades we've heard the term servant leadership thrown about in business and so forth. So there, some of this stuff may be getting through. There are examples of CEOs and other business leaders who practice this type of behavior.
You're exactly right. I had a very similar experience. I was at a fire officer leadership class. This was probably 2 or 3 years ago now. And we're going through different leadership styles, different management styles. And the guy got to the end of this lecture and he said, there's another way that we don't talk about very much. And I thought to myself, there is no way this guy is going to talk about Jesus in front of these firefighters. Sure enough, he did. He said it's servant leadership. The example is Jesus Christ, and you can find it in the Bible. It's not a bad model. That's all he said. But I thought, whoa, good for you, brother. Really, really good for you. And so I think it is gaining traction. And that's been my experience. I'm glad that you've had that same. But when we talk about being humble or living with humility, we love comfort. We love to be comfortable. We love to have an abundance. How many weeks do you think you could live off the food in your pantry? How many days could you wear a different set of clothes and never repeat or nor wash?
One.
I believe it. Do you hear what I'm saying? How many people could, you know, reasonably live in our homes? So when we talk about the topic of humility, not only is it prevalent throughout Scripture, but it's deeply personal. It fights against our human desires and then everything that's applauded in our Western American posh culture. It really is a difficult topic. But we've been called to be humble servants, to have humility defining us, to be recognizable, and for us to seek after it. Do you remember who was the topic in John chapter 13? Who was washing the feet? Right, that's an unmistakable, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who knew who He was, who knew the power that was given Him, He knew where He was from, He knew where He was going, so He... What? That's not what kings do. That's not what leaders do. That's not what bosses do. That's not what those in authority do. They're served. They're waited on. They tell people what to do. They're pampered. They're, can I get you another cup of coffee, sir? Can I wash your car while you're in your meeting, sir? Ma'am, you know, what do you need? Can I take your laundry out? Can I... That's what bosses get served. Kings get served. People in authority tell people what to do. They don't kneel down. They don't wash feet. They don't serve. This is a book worthy of reading, first of all. I was super impressed. Really, really impressed. There's a section on page 155 that I'll read. A life of humility begins in the mind. Oh, yeah, good. I'm sorry. It's on page 155, kind of two-thirds of the way down. A life of humility begins in the mind. It starts with how you perceive yourself. That means it's a decision you make, a mindset you choose. Humility is not thinking less about yourself. It's thinking about yourself less. It's as simple and challenging as making life less about me and more about others. And then to what we've already spoken of. In our day of selfies, self-promotion, and building carefully crafted persona on social media, true humility is a rare quality. But let me be clear, it always has been. A lot of things have changed over time, but we humans haven't changed all that much. Can you find yourself in the Scriptures, thousands of years old? Seems like a different place at times, but boy, those people sure are recognizable. As we start our conversation, why don't we start by thinking about what humility is and what humility isn't, just so we're working kind of in the same office space. So what would you say, what is or what isn't humility? You can either use a synonym or kind of the antonym way. That's a good way to understand things sometimes.
It's not prideful.
It's not. It's the opposite of that. Arrogance, pride, conceitedness. It's not that for sure.
Not weakness.
It's not weakness at all. At all. It's not humiliation, is it? Humility is not humiliation. I think those two words maybe sound the same, so people think they're the same. They're not. They're opposites. They're not the same. What else is or isn't? Yes, sir? They are hand in hand. Yes, sir.
It's totally outward focus. I see that every year at camp, so maybe you and Laura and Robin, it's what do you need and how can I do it?
Yeah, I'm here to help, right? Judy, I don't know if she coined it or whatever, but all the Honduras trips was, you know, I'm just a drop in the bucket. Right on. Amen. Just here to help. It's the idea that every job is my job. You're not too big to do whatever job. You know, I'm here to help as long as, well, that's probably not humility. You know, yeah, I'll take that trip as long as I can get a hot shower. As long as I get 3 squares a day. As long as there's air conditioning. You know, as long as everyone does what I want. Any other ideas about what humility is? Yes, sir.
Realizing you're no better than anybody else, no matter how accomplished, how educated, how whatever, you're no better than anybody.
Humility speaks of equality. Everyone's valuable. We've all been created in the image of God. We all have Him in us. We all look like Him. And we're all His favorite. It's not self-loathing. It's not self-harm. It's not low self-esteem. Have you ever met someone that you've tried to compliment, but they won't receive it, and they just degrade themselves anytime you say something kind to them? Oh, you did a really good job with that. Oh, you know, blah, blah, blah. It's frustrating, isn't it? It's not self-loathing. It's not self-harming. It's not looking down on yourself, low self-esteem. Humility is not that. Humility can take the recognition. But what do you do when you get it? You give God the glory and you share with everyone that shared in it. There's a verse in the Sermon on the Mount. You're the light of the world. You know, so let your light shine. Neither do people light a lamp and put it underneath a bowl, but they set it on a stand so it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before people so they see your good deeds. And praise your Father in heaven. That's right. Humility can take recognition. You don't have to shy away from attaboys and attagirls, good jobs. But remember, you're created. You're created by God. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 10. For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He prepared in advance for you to do. I'm just here to help. Yeah, so humility can receive recognition, but man, it's not for big-headedness or gloating or a wall filled with your accomplishments, the look at me's, the look at me wall, the great how great I am wall. It's to give God glory. I'm here to help, man. I'm happy to. Are you happy to be a part of the team? Just here to be a part of the team, just here to help. Anything else about what humility is or humility isn't?
It's an attitude that takes practice.
It is. And we see that in the very last words there in John chapter 13. Jesus says, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you practice them, if you do them. Sure. I think it's James, don't just be hearers of the word, but do what it says. We're not looking to win Jeopardy here. We're looking to follow our master to actually put this into practice. It's not about a Bible bowl. You know the answer. No, it's about doing these things. Making it work. And that's where knowing about humility, the humility of our master, our Lord Jesus Christ, and then putting into practice, it's serious business. And I think it goes to the fact that Christianity is a team sport. We need people in our lives who will tell us the truth. Not belittle us or whatever, be rude to us or unkind or looking for us to mess up, but people in our lives who love the Lord, who love us, that'll say, it sounded a little bit crass when you said that. That teaching you gave was a bit harsh. Was that where your heart was? Did you intend to sound arrogant when you said that? Because I love you, and I heard arrogance. Can't imagine what other people might have heard. We need people in our lives that will... Yes, ma'am.
I like the sentence, when we ourselves. We place ourselves in the stream of God's grace.
Amen.
I like that.
Amen. Yeah. Humility is also confidence and complete trust in God. When you know who you are and where you came from and where you're going, that the ground and the faith that you're standing on is solid and secure, that you trust that God is who He says He is and that He'll do everything He's promised He'll do, what can you lose that is that big of a deal? And I don't want to belittle loss in this life. But we freak out when our microwave doesn't work. When our house won't condition the air lower than 78 degrees, we freak out. It's just so hot in here. What does this thing work? How's a person supposed to live at 78? That's the example that Paul gives us. Let's turn over there in Philippians chapter 4. Does anybody have memorized Philippians 4:13? Yeah, what was it, Sean, right? What is it, Sean? It's exactly right. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Praise God. And I believe in memorizing God's word. It is not wasted time. But what does Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul saying it, what's he saying? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Listen to this, verse 10 on. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you've been concerned. You've had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, including being a human and being content when I don't have everything I want. That's what he's talking about. I know what it's like to be in a shipwreck. I know what it's like to be in jail. I know what it's like to live in opulence. I know what it's like to have a ton of food and be scratching the bottom of the cupboard. I get it. I've had these situations. But I've learned that in all things, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength, even be content. His foundation is sure. What can people do to us? Have you ever asked yourself that question, I'll be a Christian as long as? I'll be a Christian as long as. Do you have limits? Do you have kind of a list of things? As long as, then I'll... I would ask all of us, and myself as well, to consider that. Could your name be substituted for Job? Humility says, I trust the Lord and I have confidence that He is who He says He is and that He'll do everything He's promised He'll do. So I don't have to be the best. And I don't have to have everything. And I don't always have to be comfortable and satisfied and recognized. Because the God is my God.
Just thinking of this verse, remembering the source of your strength, the source of your education, the source of your athletic ability. And maybe if you do that more, and realizing that it all came from God.
Yeah.
He's the one who gave me this, the strength, whatever. It's not me. You've entrusted me with it.
Yes, we've been given that. What are some examples of humility in the Bible. Think of the men and women of faith. I'm so thankful that the faithful that have gone before us preserve these words. I mean, this is a serious feat that 40 plus writers over 1400 years that this book is even preserved. It's amazing what we have on our iPhones, whatever, on our coffee tables, the very words of God preserved for His followers throughout all ages. It's amazing. You said Moses was a man of humility. I don't want to put you on the spot, but can you think of an example? If you can't, that's okay. So think of a person in the Bible that showed humility, and what was an example of that? We don't need great detail. We'll catch on.
He was strong. He endured in spite of hardships. So he was considered to be humble, but yet he was not weak.
He wasn't weak. No. Yes, ma'am.
Esther, when she went before the king.
Yes, ma'am. Yeah. And Abraham that had that deference, you know? Yeah.
I think of Daniel, and all he went through with to preserve his faith, he could have faced certain death, and that's him.
Daniel's a great example as well. We don't get very many physical, and we get some physical quality characteristics shared about the different men and women of faith. Daniel was the guy, though, honestly, it'd be hard to be his friend, right? You're walking in the mall and everyone's looking at him, right? He had it all. He had the hair, the eyes, the smile, the body, the brains. He was, I mean, out of everyone in Israel that the Babylonians captured, he was brought out because he was exceptional in every way. Wow. What an easy way to be arrogant. What an easy way to be conceited when all the ladies are looking at you. When the teacher is saying, are you kidding me? You know that too? And he was deeply faithful to the Lord, which I'm sure counteracted all the arrogance, all the self-pride, being a man of prayer. It's a great example of humility. Esther's another one. I mean, she is the definition of what we think as humans is important. She must have been super hot, right? Really, really beautiful lady, frankly. She was hand-selected for the king. She was articulate, intelligent, poised, confident, well-spoken. And I liked the interaction between her and her uncle, right? Who knows? You know, Esther, listen, I'm just some dude, but it could have been just a time. Maybe you didn't get here because you're hot. Maybe you didn't get here because you're articulate and well-spoken and intelligent. Maybe it's not because you're influential. Maybe God put you here to see if you'd serve His kingdom. Are you going to do it? Maybe you're here for this reason. And I'll say this, when you've got it going on in the world's eyes, it's tough to choose God. Because we get all this immediate satisfaction and approval right here and right now. You think about all these superstars of whatever. People want to be like you. They follow your tweets and your Instagrams and social media following, and you get told you're the best all of the time. Esther's a great example of humility. Said, you know what? Let's do this. Have everybody fast. Have everybody pray. I'll do the same thing. I'll go talk to the king. What if he kills you? Well, I hear you. What's right? Any other examples of humility that you can think of? They didn't know who he was. Do to others as they have done to you. Right? That's not what it says, but, you know, in practice a lot of times.
I think Job would be a good one too, because of all the things that happened to him, he still didn't give up his faith, and he didn't curse God, and he just fell along and followed God's teaching.
And all the people closest to him were saying, just hang it up, brother. Man.
Think of the widow and the mite they were last night.
Beautiful. Beautiful. Yeah. Yes.
What about Paul and John? Two people working together for the Lord. Surely they had contentious disagreements. But I believe they John was sent with Barnabas for a while. And Paul comes back later and says, there
is
John.
Yeah. You betcha. I mean, we dog Judas all the time, but it's tough making it back from something that he had done, that mistake. Peter, the humility to stick with it, to be confessional. Same guy that was ready to die, heard the rooster crow, looked in his master's eyes, weeping. You did it, man. It's hard to come back from that. We don't like being wrong. We like to protect our image. We don't like being confessional. It's just gross feeling. It feels unsafe. It feels like we're going to be taken advantage of or too vulnerable. What's going to happen with this information? I don't know. Confess your sins one to another and you'll be healed. A prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Peter came back. He was humble enough to come back. Peter, do you love me? I do. We'll feed my sheep. Do you love me? You know I love you. He endured it. He owned it. And he lived his life for the Lord. Was given the gift of that first gospel sermon, Pentecost. Beautiful. Any other examples that you'd like to share of humility in the Bible?
Well, it's a little bit odd, maybe we don't think about, but one that came to mind was Elisha.
Okay.
One who receives that call to follow Elijah. He doesn't just abandon his work. He burns his plow. Basically saying, I can't come. I'm not giving myself anything to come back to. So he's just putting everything in the name of God. And he's
all
saying,
in.
None of this other stuff even matters in comparison to this calling.
Amen. Good for you. Yes, sir. Let's talk, two more examples, one Old and one New Testament. King David. The Bible gives us a humility is not this but that kind of comparison with King David, who was called a man after God's own heart. It wasn't the adultery that made him that. It wasn't the pulling out with Uriah that made him that. It wasn't the deception or the deceit or the taking what he wanted that made him that. So there must have been something else. And I think the mistake that King David did was he acted like every other king for a minute. He acted like other kings do. You want it? Take it. Why have the position and power if you can't use it for your own pleasure? If you can't use it for your own promotion? That wasn't just a problem in David's day, right? But David was recognized for being humble, for being confessional and submissive. When God's prophet Nathan told him the truth of his actions and placed it all before him. It was his actions after his mistake that earned him the moniker, a man after God's own heart. If you want to turn in Matthew chapter 20, this goes to just talk about how this isn't a 2018 problem. Jesus refers to using positional power like it happens all the time. Like, come on, you guys know what I'm talking about here, right? That's the way in which Jesus kind of lets this example come off. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25. So here we have James and John's mom with the request, right? Let my guys sit on your right and left in glory. Again, not a new request. We want what's best for our kids. We want the family accolades. We want to be in that line. We want to be positioned with people of power. We want to be known. You know, so-and-so is my cousin, right? You know, yeah, I'm... You know, half-sister to so-and-so, famous person. We love to be connected with fame. We love to be connected with authority, with success. And that was certainly true here. So the other apostles got super angry. You know, all this who's the greatest argument. And Jesus says, you know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Right? Taking an example that everyone knows. You know how the rulers of the Gentiles treat their people, right? They take advantage of them all the time, right? That's normal, is how Jesus says it. That their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And then from the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. Have you noticed in the Pauline writings how often he refers to his conversion story? How often he tells the truth on himself about his past. That's not accidental. I think he did it for himself and he did it for us. He kept repeating that stuff. Can you think of a reason personally why Paul might have kept repeating that stuff? You got it. What are some other personal reasons why Paul, we're speculating here a little bit, but we're human beings. We got the same kind of drives. Guilt. Yeah, maybe. Possibly some guilt. What else?
I've been there, done that. You know, this is where I was, this is where I am.
Yeah. Humility, yeah. And I think... Exactly, and on that point, a lot of things that he couples in with those stories is if anybody has an opportunity to honestly be prideful for good reason, it was him. I mean, he had it all lined up, every chip. He's born in the right place, had the right relatives, in the right line, you know, from the right family, in the right town, taught by the right people, had stuff, he was well off, picked by the right rabbi, taught at the right school, on and on and on. Pharisee of Pharisees and the strictest of sects, and then on and on and on it goes, how important he was and how many badges he wore. You know, that he got into this school, and you know, only one or two people a year get taught by this rabbi. And you know who his uncle is, don't you? Do you know what Paul's doing? He is so devout that he's going around and he's persecuting people that are in the way. The way. What's the way? Yeah, he's going to get them. Paul, our guy, is going to get them. I think he told the story over and over, one, because his main goal was to seek and save the lost. I've become all things to all people in the hopes of saving some. Paul's goal was to tell the truth and use his story. Anybody can be saved. Oh, did you... travel around and lock up Christians like me? Oh, did you hold coats while Christians were being stoned like me? Anybody can be saved. Humility. He didn't shy away from the embarrassment of telling his story because it might save some. He didn't wear those things like a badge anymore. But he used them to save souls. Success in God's eyes is humility. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 with me, and let's thumb through the Sermon on the Mount. And I don't think we'll catch everyone. We might. And I didn't even write down everyone that I thought. So, I mean, I wouldn't even know. So we're going to grade ourselves and give ourselves 100% here. But let's go through and see if we can find examples of Jesus' teachings that at their core speak to humility. Let's start with the Beatitudes. Well, let's start with this. Where did the crowd even come from? And when he saw the crowd, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him. He sat down and began to teach them. Where did the crowd come from? I went from Cincinnati to Columbus today with my family. There was a lot of people on the road, but none of them were following me here. As far as I know. Was anybody following me? Where did the... Look and just turn one page back in my Bible to the end of Matthew chapter 4. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogue, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread over all Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill, various diseases, those suffering severe pain, demon-possessed, those having seizures, who were paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee into the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, the region across Jordan followed him. The crowd came because Jesus used what he had to help those he was with. Same thing we can do. Used what he had to help those he was with. The same thing we can do. Starts out with the Beatitudes. None of these make sense in our culture. None of these things. Poor in spirit, mourning, meek, gentle, hungering, thirsting for righteousness, merciful, pure, peacemaking, persecuted, humility.
is at the heart of the Beatitudes. Any other teachings that you can find humility at its core? Someone strikes you on the cheek.
The assault, persecute you falsely because of me.
Rejoice, be glad. Yeah. Is that your first advice to people when they're being persecuted? We like to commiserate, right? We like to vilify. Need to remember Jesus' teachings there. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come. May your will be done everywhere, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today just what we need. Forgive us. Right? You're asking for forgiveness. That's a humbling event. When you're praying to God, that's humbling. When you're asking for His will to be done in your life, it's humility. Asking for His will to be done in your life and then not being like ticked off when it happens. That's humility. Yeah. I asked for patience, but I didn't mean this. Fasting. What is fasting coupled with prayer? You have the means to eat. You have the means to have something, but you're choosing to do without as you seriously seek God's face on the topic. Humility. Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven. You can't serve two masters. You can only serve. You can't serve both God and money. Humility. Ask, seek, knock. Humility. Judging others. Humility. Humility allows you to see your position in the kingdom. Do you have to be the best? Or are you happy to be a part of the team? Do you have to have the recognition? Or are you happy just to be a part of the squad? What if we saw our gifts and talents and possessions as blessings to use in service to God, not as the personal increase of our comfort? We have a really nasty habit of when we get more, we spend more on ourselves. It's pretty disgusting all in all. Frankly, what if we saw our gifts and talents and possessions as blessings to be used in God's service, not simply to increase our own personal comfort? Our son Daniel was super funny, and one of the things he says when we're teasing about money is, what do you say, Daniel? If you got the money, why not? Right? You are joking when you say that, aren't you? Humility allows us to hear our faults, to see our sins, and confess. Would you rather be right or righteous? Would you rather everyone think you're perfect? Or to be saved perfectly by God. It takes humility to confess. Knocks us down a couple pegs, man. We love to be the best. We love to be looked to. We love to be flawless, the expert on the topic. We love to be applauded and recognized. Humility allows us to accept recognition and to give honor to God, and to credit the team of people around us. We give kids a hard time for being narcissistic, but I'm not sure it's just kids who are. We think that we're pretty important. Humility is not belittling yourself. Listen, as a Christian, as a son and daughter of God, you've got a lot to be proud of. Not arrogant about. Not rude about, but you've got a lot to be proud of. You're a son of the King. You're a daughter of the King. Hold your head up. Straighten up. You know the guy who made you. Life's pretty good. You know the secret to being content. You're saved. Humility is not belittling yourself or having a low self-image or being unkind to others or yourself. Humility gives us great trust in God. If you can take the pressure off yourself to always be right, to always know what to do all the time, to ask other people's opinion, to take input, it's a freeing experience. Because you don't know all the answers and you're not always right. Everybody knows it. I mean, you might as well know it too. Do you need to be the big dog or are you just happy to be a part of the squad? That's something that we really need to think about, myself as well. Let's finish with a scripture that I love. It's very quotable. It's very memorable. The book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 8. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. And if you would like to turn to Psalm chapter 51, and this will be our closing prayer together. Not every psalm does this, but this one does, and I'm grateful to God for the information. This psalm was penned by David after Nathan told him the truth about his adultery with Bathsheba. I think this gives a good reason why David was a man after God's own heart. Let's use Psalm chapter 51 as our closing prayer to God. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sins are always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what's evil in your sight. And so you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you, when bulls will be offered on your altar. Paul said, follow me as I follow the Lord. Follow my example as I follow the Lord. May we do just that. Thank you for letting me be here today. God bless you.